grateful to be here. And as we sang, Lord, our cry, the desire, Lord, of our heart is for the Spirit, Lord, to create that passion in us for Jesus Christ. That, Lord, you consume everything that we do. You're constantly in our thoughts no matter what we're doing, and we're just constantly aware of your presence, Lord, because we know that's the truth. Because unlike these guys in the Old Testament here, Lord, which yet to have this place set up for you to meet with them, we, Lord, as Paul taught us very clearly, Lord, we have that meeting place within us. We are the tabernacle. We are the place where you dwell. So, Lord, may we keep in mind that amazing fact as we go throughout the day, regardless of what it is that we're doing. And Father, as we look at this conflict between these gods that the world always wants to throw up in place of you, may our focus not be on the false gods, Lord, but on the one true God. So Lord, we give you this time. Teach us what you want us to know here this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the God's power, the gods of Israel. Now notice I have titled number one there, resistance. The reason that's resistance is because we're talking about the plagues. And remember, the plagues were about, what were they about? The gods of Israel, or the God of Israel, the gods of Egypt. Remember, that's the thing. So what you've got is Pharaoh, this quote-unquote God in flesh, this incarnate supposedly God. What you've got is this guy being resistant to the God of Israel, and because he thinks that he has the right, the authority, as well as the power, which he's about to find out that he's sorely mistaken, to be able to do with these people as he chooses, because he, after all, is God. So as we move into this, understand this. Now, when we get to this first part, notice that it's Yahweh versus, and that's not happy, that's hape. Okay? This is not happy, happy, happy. This is the first God that the God of Israel is going to go for. Now, it's really important, too. Let me point out, all of the times, you can see there, I didn't count these, but you can see it up there on the PowerPoint. In verse 14, in verse 16, in verse 17, and we're going to see it in the next verses coming up because there's more to this first section. But remember, Lord, all capital letters, is the English translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh, okay? Not Jehovah. Don't buy into this nonsense that it's Jehovah. It isn't Jehovah. It never was Jehovah. It's not supposed to be Jehovah. That was an insertion. It was a word that was made up to sort of suffice this fear of misappropriating God's name and so on and so forth. So you got to get that out of your mind. So when we see this, and the reason that's significant is because we're also going to see in this that we're going to see that the second title there, you can see it in verse 16, God, okay? And remember, with the capital G, translates either the Hebrew singular El, the strong and the mighty one, or if it's in the plural, it's Elohim, okay? And remember, a Hebrew plural, unlike an English plural, is not a single one or two. It's a one, two, or more. And that's significant because in the beginning, Elohim, plural, three or more, right? Bara, he created. He brought something into existence which did not exist before. Okay? So that's who we're talking about here, is the Lord God. And so we're going to see when we get to this final one where the magicians actually come to terms with the fact that Moses' God is in fact, and I thought it was interesting as I studied this, I figured it would be God. It's capital there, so we know it's either El or Elohim, but I thought they would have used the singular, but they didn't. They used the plural. And that's really interesting. We'll talk about that when we get there. All right, so let's go ahead and move on. So I'm going to read these. We're going to highlight some points. We got three of them to get through, so I'm going to sort of pick up the pace here. Right. Anyway, here we go. Verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses. Now remember, we're going to see this word. I said I wasn't going to do this, didn't I? But you see the simple word there, so? See, oftentimes, guys, especially you guys that have gone through the IBS training, you got to pay attention to the detail. Because that so means that everything that's going to be said from this point is a continuation of that which came before it. Okay? And remember what's come before it is Moses there throwing his staff down, becoming the snake. And, of course, all the magicians are like, well, that's easy. So they throw him down. Theirs become snakes as well. But, of course, we talked about the Hebrew word there that's used for that is used elsewhere for Leviathan and so on and so forth. So though Moses saw a snake up on the mountain when he did that the first time, the second time you can translate it as basically something much larger than a snake because it also applied to alligators, which we don't know, and it doesn't matter. The point is that whatever happened, these guys matched it, but the staff of Moses consumed the others. Okay, so you know whatever was going on there. So that's what all comes before the so. And remember, Pharaoh had said, "Who is this God, and why should I obey him?" No, I'm not going to let you guys go. So the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hard." Now, why does he keep saying that? I've wondered about this because I don't think Moses was getting this. Because remember, God doesn't initially harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh does that in that statement we just read. Who is God? Or who is Yahweh that I should obey him? You see? So he had already done that. So God is just going to add that on to it. Okay? So that's what's happening here. Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him, and the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, notice, directly to him, the Lord God, there it is, Yahweh Elohim, okay, the Lord God of the Hebrews, now we know who he is, he's identified very clearly, Moses is going there with his business card right straight out, everybody knows who Moses is and who Moses represents, okay, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you. I didn't come on my own accord. I didn't come because I wanted to have some kind of a religious debate with you, Pharaoh, or a debate over who's sovereign. No, no, no. I'm coming because I was sent. Remember earlier on, Moses' call, now Moses' commission. He's going now, okay? So the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you saying, let my people go. Now, we've heard this repeatedly. First of all, let them go and worship me, and now it's extended. Are you going to harden your heart, Pharaoh? Well, I'm going to take my people further and further from you, okay, until ultimately I'm going to take them out of the land of Egypt always. But God is building that. That's easy for us to understand because we're reading this some, 4,000 years later. Little difficult when this is happening to you. And remember, Moses, this is a brand new experience with Yahweh, the God of Israel. Yeah, they understood Abraham's faith, but there had been 4 years since Abraham had lived, and so things had gotten a little bit murky. Okay? So let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. So God is sending Moses to say, listen, you need to do this. Up to this point, you haven't listened. And you probably should begin to pay heed, Pharaoh, because things are going to get tough. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Verse 17, thus says the Lord. There's the famous statement of a prophetes, right, of the prophet. This is why you've heard me say 1,000 times. Get the idea when you hear prophet, get the idea out of your brain that it's somebody that foretells future. It is not. Is he telling the future here? No. Thus saith the Lord. What's the definition of prophetes or prophet? To proclaim truth. That's it. That's what it means. Simple as that. If that truth has to do with the future, it becomes predictive. Absolutely. If it's just for what God doing something, then it's deductive. It's teaching something. There's something God wants to know. So here's that phrase, thus says the Lord. The phrase of the prophets, and that's going to be carried on throughout the rest of the Old Testament. We're going to see you, obviously, if you've read the Old Testament, you know what I'm talking about, over and over and over again. And has nothing to do with the future. He's just telling him, this is what's going to happen. By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. It's interesting to me that God wants him to sort of give the play-by-play. You ever notice that? We didn't think they had instant replay those days. Well, I guess this wouldn't be instant replay, would it? But anyway, because you see what God is doing. God is very carefully saying, this is what I want you to go, and this is what I want you to tell Moses, tell Pharaoh. This is going to happen, and then this, and then this, and then this. And this is how you're going to know this is of the Lord. Okay? This is going to be the evidence. So the idea of these plagues, and by the way, you could translate this actually as judgments, because that's ultimately what they are. Another thing I want to point out to you as we move through this, if you'll notice the 10 judgments on Egypt, or the 10 plagues on Egypt, and you look at the book of Revelation, and the judgments of God from the trumpet, well, from the last seals, the trumpets as well as the vials, you'll notice there's a very similar pattern that develops. Okay? The seas and all the fresh water, salt water, and so on and so forth in Revelation are turned to blood and all of the fish die. Here, of course, it's just the Nile because it's not a worldwide judgment as it will be in those days. Okay? But the similarities, you get the idea? So you can do this. It's kind of fun if you want to have some fun on your own to track the plagues of Egypt with the judgments of Revelation. Why is everybody laughing? Because that's not fun for you guys? Sure, you bet. Yeah.
To bring you out of what it says there that the Nile is stinking.
Yeah, good point. It's stinking. Ah, say, I don't want to hear anybody say you can't say stinking from the pulpit. It's scriptural. Yeah. King James would be really cool and say it stinketh. Oh, that's good. That I like that one. Man, yeah, you know what? I don't have a problem with that till I get all wound up. But of course, I seldom get wound up. Anyway, but you see what's happening here? So the first judgment is going to be on the Nile. Now notice at the beginning there was a god that was worshipped, which of course to the Egyptians who worshipped basically everything, okay, which most, you know, polytheistic, people in the world have done from the beginning of time. They worship everything because basically you don't understand it, right? So they had so many. I mean, I tried to find some of the names of these gods in all of the studied material that I've got, and I got a lot. And it was like, they said there were just flat out too many to name because they had a god for everything. Now, I don't want to get into the whole animistic thing, but trust me that these nations, if you go into the world, that's primarily, animism is really, really big. Remember, animism is to worship that sort of mediocre gods, okay? There's always the supreme god, but then there's this sort of middle echelon of gods. Okay, and these are the guys that control the trees and the rain and the snow and the wind and the dirt and the flies and blah, blah, blah. Okay, that's animistic, all right? And typically ancestral worship plays a part in that too, but anyway, I don't want to go with that. So the Nile to the people of Egypt was worshipped as a god, and that name was Hapé. Okay, and the reason this is significant is because if you lived in Egypt, if you take the Nile out of Egypt, what have you got? Yeah, you've got another Sahara. Okay. So the Nile running through the Nile region, what we would call that today, and of course of Egypt and stuff like that, is the very life-giving waters for everything that flows through there. Okay, and so it's this amazing thing. It has been said by many people, and you don't need to have all the quotes and stuff like that, by many people that travel there that are not believers, that are like archaeologists and so on and so forth, that you have to, if you're in that area of the world, you have to drink from the Nile. The water there has a taste to it that's unlike any other water. Now, I don't know if this is still the case. I would imagine, you know, you don't want to be downstream from somebody upstream that's, you know what I'm saying. You got to be careful. So, but in this case, what they said is this. And in fact, if you're Islamic and you live in the Middle East and you make your annual run to Mecca, right, typically you'd have to cross the Nile. And it's a big Muslim thing to stop and to drink from the Nile and stuff like that because, of course, they wouldn't worship the false god, but the Nile. So the point of the Nile is that it was life-giving to the people of Egypt. It did everything. It watered their crops. It bathed them. They drank from it. It quenched their thirst. It did all of the stuff. And, of course, it would affect weather patterns as far as, you know, moisture coming up and all kind of. So the Nile was very key to this thing. And from the Nile, of course, besides what they would grow in the fields as they would, you know, dig their canals off and water their fields of papyrus or, you know, rice or whatever they grew there, okay, besides that, they would, of course, eat the fish and so on and so forth that came out of the river. Now, look at verse 18. Yeah. It's going to, you know, and the fish that are in the river shall die and the river shall stink. And not only that, but you're not even going to be able to drink it. So the very thing, this judgment is going to come on the very thing that they worship as highest next to Pharaoh himself, this idea of the Nile, then the life-giving sustenance that it possesses, and God is going to bring this judgment upon them, and we're going to see later that this lasts for a period of 7 days. And imagine that. And for a period of 7 days, they're not going to be able to drink from this thing, and it's going to stink, and all the fish are going to die, and blah, 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 blah. So you see, God is saying, well, we'll see who is God. That's ultimately what's going on. Okay? Now, watch this. This is real important. So then the Lord spoke to Moses and say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch your hand over the waters of the Egypt, over the streams, over the rivers, and over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land. Important point. We'll come back to that in a second. Over all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. Now, interesting, Cecil B. DeMille, when he did the Ten Commandments, and again, Moses looks like Charlton Heston, right? In the movie, he takes the rod and he puts the rod in the water, right? Remember the movie? He puts it in there, the red. That's not what it says, is it? It says he put the rod over. The same thing he's going to do when he gets to the Red Sea, by the way. But interestingly enough, he puts this over. Now, here's the point. Did you notice in verse 19 that it's all of the fresh water in Egypt? All of it. Not just the Nile. But the tributaries that flow off of it, the creeks, the jetties, whatever. No, I don't know if jetties are in rivers or not, but you get the idea, right? But not only that, in all of the places where the Nile would pool and have the ponds, you see, all of it. And it wasn't just this little bit here, but even more importantly, and I think this is often overlooked, notice the last phrase, also in the buckets of wood and the pitchers of stone. Not pictures, pitchers, right? So it didn't matter whether you had one of those pure filters or not in your fridge. That water's turned into blood because it came from the Nile, from the god, I can't remember his name, Hape, right? Now that's pretty significant. And it's, the reason that's interesting is because this obviously in verse 20, and Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod. Oh, I lied. And he struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. Of course, the river, you know, the fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians. So it's all going according to plan, right? Could not drink the water, so there was blood again throughout all the land of Egypt. We're going to see that in the first three judgments, plagues, okay? But it's, something's going to change when we get to the fourth, because now Goshen's going to be separated and they're not going to be affected by the plagues, but at this point they're being affected. So why? What's the point of all this? What's God doing? A, he's showing Pharaoh that, dude, you ain't God. Secondly, he's showing the Egyptians that their dependency on all of these things that they worshipped was simply misplaced at best, okay? And idolatry at worst. But remember, idolatry hadn't been identified yet because we don't have the Ten Commandments yet. But that's what was happening here. And thirdly, of course, for the people of Israel to believe that God was actually behind Moses, because remember they had some problems with him when he got thrown out of the Pharaoh's court there the first time. And then fourthly, of course, for Moses' faith, to build Moses' faith, so that when God says something and says to do it, even though it is completely out of the norm, you step out in faith and God will honor that. Okay, and of course the result is exactly as God said it would be. Verse 22. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. They duplicated to a point. Now, critics of the Bible for years, and you can go out and you can find all of this stuff, and they said, oh, all that's happening here is a thing that happens sometimes in the Nile that's called the Red Nile. And what happens is the plankton and all of this stuff happens to get stirred up, you know, like a, what do you call those lakes when they turn over? You know what I'm talking about? And it does this on its own, and the thing turns red, and blah, blah, blah. The problem is, this doesn't say that it turns red, what Moses did. It turned to blood. That's why nothing could live in it. Okay? What these guys are doing is simply coloring the water. Now, how they did it is unimportant. The point is, they couldn't duplicate it, even though they thought they were, because if, even if they could have turned the small spot that they were on and turned that red, it had nothing to do with the ice jug in the fridge, but Moses did. And it's interesting to me that though they could duplicate the start of the plague, they had no control over how to stop it. And see, the world always tends to do that. The enemy will always do that, try to duplicate or mock or you know, whatever, the things that God does. But it always falls short, doesn't it? Oh, it looks really good. And we know that it's been happening since Jesus was here, and we know that it's going to happen even later. It's happening in our time, and it's going to happen even worse. There's going to be many false prophets, and they're going to do many miracles and signs before you. See, the same kind of thing. Oh, it'll look good on the surface. Man, they'll be doing stuff that people will just say, surely this is somebody that God has sent, or maybe even Jesus himself. But Jesus said, look, I've told you before it happens. Yes, ma'am. Oh. Absolutely. Well, that's a good point. Yeah, absolutely. Folks, if you're ever worried about that, and I know people have them, trust me, as a pastor, they've said, well, what happens? I mean, if I see a guy that comes and he's raising people from the dead, and he's doing this and he's doing that, how am I supposed to know it's not from God? Because how's Jesus coming back the next time? Is he going to come back to heal people on the earth? No. He said, as lightning comes from the east unto the west, so shall the Son of Man. When he comes back, there's not going to be any mistake in it. And anybody that says they're him prior to that is of the spirit of Antichrist, which John tells us about. Don't buy into this, and many people will, simply for the sake of the miracles and the signs and the wonders. Don't buy into it. Okay? Remember he said even the elect could be deceived if it was possible. These things are going to be so amazing. Yeah, absolutely. And that's a really good point, because we've touched on that. You know, again, we're reading this. We know the outcome of this. We know all of the stuff. But put yourself in this position. You don't know anything about God. The only thing you know is this Abraham, and if you're of Abraham, and that the God of Abraham has sent you to Egypt, and Joseph and Jacob and all of the others. That's what you know. You don't know anything. There was no personal, on a personal level, I should say, interaction between God and Abraham. Simply the covenants. In fact, the ultimate straw in the covenant, not the straw, but the thing that verified the covenant between God and Abraham took place when God laid Abraham out and wouldn't let him go through. Remember? That's why that is so significant. Remember that thing, for those of you that don't know. God says, I'm going to do this, you know, the covenant, it's national, it's personal, it's universal, because ultimately, obviously, the covenant is about Jesus. And this is all pre-law, so it applies to us. Moses brought the law. And so that's a universal covenant, what it's called, whereas the law of Moses is national, so is the Davidic covenant, though Davidic also goes universal because it's Messiah-related. But anyway, God does something there. He makes Moses. He puts Aram to sleep, Abraham to sleep. Just lays him out. But he allows Abraham to watch what's going on, because Abraham, remember, bought the animals. Boy, Pete would have a fit, wouldn't they? And he killed the animals, and he halved them, and he laid halves. That's what you did in those days. So when God says, go get me a bull, go get me a goat, go get me a chicken, whatever, a dove. And Abraham knew immediately what was going on. Oh, we're going to do a covenant. Because in those days, that's how you did an agreement. And the idea being with the animal split, that the two people of the covenant would enter and go through the splitting of the animals, is the symbolic of if the covenant was broken, then the same thing that happened to the animals would happen to you. You'd be cut in half. Pretty serious stuff. So God says, you and I, we're going to have a covenant. So Abraham's like, yeah, cool. So I'm going to go get all these animals for God. And then God says, lays them out. And then Abraham sees, remember the smoking pot going through? Because only God goes through and verifies the covenant. Because God knew his people, Israel. He knows you and I cannot keep the covenant. It's impossible for us to do so. Which is what's cool about the covenant. And then Jesus says, and this is the new covenant in my blood. Again, it had nothing to do with anyone else. This time it's not the blood of the animal, or the sacrifice of the animal, it's the sacrifice of the blood of God himself walking in the flesh. So both covenants, old and new, are established by God and cannot be broken by you and I or Abraham or Moses or anybody else for that matter. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it cool that God didn't leave it up to us? Holy schmoly, could you imagine? Man, oh man. So this is all really important stuff that's going on here. So the magicians, the enchantments, they do all of this stuff, but they're not able to stop this, because the God of Covenant has promised Moses, I'm going to take the people. I'm the God of your father. Remember how many times we look at that as we've gone through this letter? I am the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? So now Moses knows who he is.
What you took it as the enhancement?
Enchantments. Sorcery, tricks, sleight of hand. Enchantment. It's what's that?
Incantations.
Yeah. Well, that's kind of the speech part of it. But basically, enchantments is this basically a deception. Yeah. There you go. Although he's pretty good. It's pretty amazing stuff. Yeah. Well, that's just the point. They couldn't. They could make it look like it, but it wasn't a duplicate at all. But from Pharaoh's mind, that's all he needed to see, right? Because look at what happens. And Pharaoh then turned. The magician did that, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said, as Yahweh had said. Now notice this, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Just this amazing display of the power of God, and he turns his back on it and walks away. Now, there's several things to point out here. First of all, the miracle to me, well, there's several of them, obviously, that we see in this, and the power and the sovereignty of God. But one of the most amazing things that I think is often overlooked is that Moses could even go into this guy's presence. Remember what we said before? This is Pharaoh, man. You don't dink with Pharaoh. Because this guy could say, off with your head, in one heartbeat, and nobody could say anything. And yet, here's Moses constantly going in before this guy. And not only that, he probably caught him in his boxers as he came down to the river, because we don't know what Pharaoh was doing down there. The assumption is he could have been bathing, or he could have been blessing the waters by being in them. Who knows what he was doing? But God says, I want you to go down to him when he's down there by the water. I think that's amazing. The very time when this God of the earth, Pharaoh, is in connect with Hape, the god of the Nile, and the two are joined here, this is when God says, at that point, I want you to go down there and do this. That's pretty amazing stuff, right? So that's the whole point of the Nile. Now, we could go on and on and on and on. Actually, I could go on and on and on, but you get the idea, right? Is there anything else anybody want? But this is the point. This is the stage is set. You can see what's going on. Yes, ma'am.
7 days passed.
Oh, I didn't read that. Good point.
I was just going to ask about that. Does that mean he struck it and then it was really blood for 7 days? Because,
yeah. That's a good, I think that's a really important question. I'm glad you pointed out, because I actually didn't read that last verse, did I? That 7 days, this stayed in this condition. Now, remember now, the Nile was water for everything, right? And even the water in your fridge, as we've already talked about, turned bad. The water in your plastic bottles from Smith's turned bad. So that's a really interesting thing, because what ultimately is happening here is God is showing them that there's nothing on this earth, nothing in this planet that can satisfy the thirsty, not body, soul. Only God can do that. And the key to that is coming back and you think about move forward to Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, with the whole blessings, right? Those that are in contentment and in absolute joy, not joy and happy, 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 joy, right? And the thing that he said is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst being the primary, actually, even though he mentioned it second, is the primary drive next to oxygen in man. We've talked about this in the past. So that's an interesting point, because what God is ultimately doing here, and I think this is one of the reasons that we talked about this earlier on, that we have this idea that the Egyptians, when they're finally released from Israel, that the Egyptians said, get out of here, just get away from us. But God, that's not what God told Abraham. He said, the country that I'm going to send you to, those people are going to give you all kinds of stuff for you to leave the country. And I think this might be one of the areas as this happened, because this guy, this gruff old guy that wandered in from the desert that we knew Moses, remember, this is like 80 years later, right? From the time Moses grew up. And all of a sudden, this guy's walking in, and he's exerting power over the Pharaoh. You see what I'm saying? So all of a sudden, if you're an Egyptian, Pharaoh doesn't look like such a god. And his representatives and stuff like that. These people can't even give us water. And that's really interesting, because watch what happens next.
Well, in verse 21, it looked like the Egyptians...
Whoops, what did I do? I missed another verse. What did I do here? Yeah, I missed
it.
They dug around the river, yeah.
To
filter it, yeah. Gosh, there was a point I was going to make, then it went right on the one you said. And I've been thinking like over here and over there. And anyway, I can't remember what it was. It was a really good point. No. Huh? Oh, yeah. At this point, it appears that they were. In fact, I initially had we're going to get to this. I don't want to do them tonight. I'm going to build a whole thing at the end, but some points of interest. And one of the points of interest that I put in there, and I initially had it in there, was that though it doesn't say here, the land, all of the land of Egypt was affected, I said probably it didn't affect Goshen, which is where the Jews were at, Israel was at, because they were exempt. Until I got to this, my study of the fourth plague, and all of a sudden then God says, and this time I'm going to separate my people and the plague will not affect them. So he led to the conclusion that they were suffering with everybody else. But remember the point. They had to understand, just like the Egyptians did, who is God. Yeah. Oh, yeah, exactly. Yeah, it's interesting. And the point I was going to try to make is in the next plague. Sorry about that. Actually, the third plague, which I'm not going to get to, if you guys don't be quiet.
How do you address verse 24? Did they get water outside of the Nile when they dug around it?
Yeah, the water table. They dug down.